psalms here that you led. What better psalm is there to lead a group of God's people when they come together to worship Him and to sing, God, He is alive. What an inspiring song to sing at the very beginning of our worship. Gets everybody in the mood and gets everybody thinking about God and how great He is. I appreciate the songs that you led this morning, especially the ones that go along with my lesson this morning, Terry. I appreciate it. Before we get into our lesson this morning, a couple announcements that I think that were overlooked, or one that was overlooked and one that was. Carol's brother has been going through a series of surgeries. He's having some difficulties, and one surgery led to another, and they're hoping that this last surgery will have taken care of the problem, the issue, but he's in the hospital and recuperating there. She's asked for our prayers on his behalf, that this will be the last surgery he'll need now, that things will settle down. We certainly pray for that. And I have one announcement. Naveen's father that sent us sent me a note and asked me to read this or to let the congregation know here. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I am filled with gratitude as I write this message, having recently safely returned to India. I want to express my heartfelt thanks to each one of you for your prayers and warm welcome during my time with you. The love and affection I experienced in the congregation were truly overwhelming. It was a joy to be a part of a community that embodies the spirit of one family in Christ. I carry with me fond memories of our time together, and I am deeply touched by the kindness and love I received from all of you. Please convey my heartfelt wishes to everyone in the congregation. Though I miss you all dearly, I am excited to continue my journey of faith back home in India. I look forward to the day when we can worship together again. May God's blessings be upon each one of you. Thank you once again for your love, your prayers, and your friendship. In Christ's love, Brother Moses Wilson from Reuben." And I'll post this on the back if you couldn't hear or have some issues not hearing that. It was a pleasure to have him. We had a brother, we have a brother here from India, and it's good to see another brother, to meet another brother in Christ. Although he's thousands of miles away, there are people all over the world, just like us, worshiping and praising God and following His laws and His commandments. And it's certainly a joy to meet such ones as this and to spend some time with them. And, we wish him Godspeed and pray that God will bless him in his efforts back in India as he continues to work and worship there. We're going to continue this morning in our theme that we've been studying all through the book of, or through the month of February, foes of our faith. Things that come to destroy our faith. We can't see them. They're invisible, but they come from within us. Satan wants to destroy our faith. He wants to take it away. It's not that he wants it himself. He doesn't want our faith, but he just doesn't want us to have it, because he knows the good and the things that our faith will do for us. Satan is trying to steal it, and he knows what it'll do for us. And so that it brings joy to our lives, it brings us, gives our lives meaning, and things, and he wants to take that away from us. We've been looking at various ways he's been trying to destroy our faith through this month. We started out with ignorance, and how ignorance of God's word and God's ways will destroy our faith, will make our faith of none effect. We talked about worries last week, how when people worry about everything and everything, they tend to forget the things of God. They don't have time to do what God wants us to do. And so today we're going to look at one more of these foes of our faith. We're going to look at fear. In our reading this morning in Matthew chapter 28, we see another one of those, "O ye of little faith," phrases that we've been talking about, that Jesus uttered. And again, you think of all the people he would mention, he would make this statement to. He makes the statement to his disciples, ones that should have strong faith. They've been with Jesus for these 3.5 years. They're watching his miracles. They're listening to him speak. They should have some of the greatest faith, and yet 4 times in the scriptures, Jesus uses this phrase and directs it towards them. "O ye of little faith." And here's another one as it introduces our topic for this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. He says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm. But when the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus introduces our theme this morning. One of the things of our faith, foes of our faith that will damage our faith, that will take it away, and that is fear. This is what caused Jesus. Fear is what caused Jesus to notice the lack of faith in his disciples. Sorry, get behind with all my slides here. It caused the disciples to abandon their faith in God. It was fear in that boat that reared its ugly head and caused the disciples to turn from their faith. They lost their trust in God. If God truly cares for us, as Jesus says he does, why isn't he helping us? We're going to perish in this storm. We've got God's son in the boat and he's not going to help us. We're going to die. And God is just going to let this happen. They lost their trust. And they replaced it with fear. They were not happy. And neither was Jesus. We're going to talk about fear this morning. How fear can destroy our faith. Can take it away from us. And make it not effective. When we talk about fear, we're talking about an unpleasant emotion or something that causes or might cause us pain. You know, no one is ever happy about fear. It's an unpleasant feeling. It triggers unpleasant actions in our bodies. We imagine things that aren't there. We hear things. We see things that are not real because of our fear. However, fear is not all bad. Just as with worry, there's a good side to fear. A healthy side, so to speak. Number one, for a carpenter. When a carpenter is fearful, it causes of losing maybe a hand or a finger or something working with his tools. It causes him to be more careful. I'm going to watch what I do. I'm going to make sure that my fingers and hands are clear before I start cutting things. So that fear is a good fear. Now, the fear of a person driving a car. A fear of getting a ticket and losing the privilege of driving. So it causes them to be more cautious. Watch the speed limit, watch all the things around them, and make sure that they drive carefully in this. So this is a good fear. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Solomon writes in here about fearing God. Fearing God is a good way of fear. It's a good thing. Fear God to show respect, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man, it is man's all. For God will bring every work in judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. This fear of God is a good thing. The respect, it shows a respect for God. This is something good. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he mentions the same thing about fearing God. As servants of God, we need to fear God. These are all good things. We honor men. We love the brethren. We honor the king, and we fear God is what Peter tells us here. So not all fear is bad for us, but today I'd like to talk about the bad side of fear. The part of fear that destroys our faith, that it dominates our lives if we will let it. It makes us doubt. It makes us question. It makes us lose our trust in God. The type of fear that overwhelms us at times and helps us understand what's so wrong about fear, this fear that causes our faith in God to suffer needlessly. So let's look at some things about this fear. And why is fear so bad? Why do we say, well, what's the problem with it? Why is it so bad? Number one, I want to suggest to you that it clouds our judgments. It gets us where we're not thinking right. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, God talks to Abraham, and he tells him, you have no need to fear. And notice why. Genesis chapter 15, and notice in verse 1. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham was a man of faith, a man of great faith. We find this Abraham in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11.
God told him, I will be your shield. I will protect you. I will be your reward. Abraham listened to God. But his life wasn't all one of great faith. In Genesis chapter 20, we see that fear in Abraham's life caused him to cloud his judgments. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham went into a foreign land, and he had a beautiful wife, and he was afraid that they would kill him and take his wife. So as he entered the land, he told the people, my wife is my sister. Sarah is my sister. He was afraid for his life. And because of that fear, he lied. Thankfully, no great consequences came from that. As God revealed to the king who Sarah really was, he returned her to Abraham, but he was afraid of these people. He says in verse 11 of chapter 20, it says, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife, is the reason why he lied about her. He feared for his life and caused him to cloud his judgment. Not once, but twice in his life, he did this same thing, because he was afraid. And not only did he do this, but his own son, in Genesis chapter 26, his son did the same thing. He had a beautiful wife. He traveled to foreign lands, and he lied about his wife, said that she was his sister. He learned from his father to fear in this way. But what they failed to see is there were people who honored marriage in these lands. This king, he honored marriage. If he had known that Sarah was Abraham's wife, he would not have done anything to her. He respected marriage. He would not take another man's wife, even if she was beautiful. He didn't want her for his wife if it was wrong. But they didn't see this because they were fearful. This fear clouded their thinking. And when this happens, we see what we tend to do. And our faith suffers because of it. Clouds our judgment. Not only that, but that it causes us to disregard the will of God. And it pushes us to do our will instead. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end there is of death. When men disregard the ways of God and they start thinking about how they're going to do this, they push God's ways aside, and Solomon says that is no good. That mostly all the time leads to death. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. So when we allow fear into our lives, it will overwhelm us. And we start to take matters into our own hands. And Jeremiah says that's not good. We don't know how to do the things that God wants us to do just by on our own. We need the help of God. But sometimes fear gets in the way. And we disregard God's will to do our own. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. There was a man that was going on a journey, and he gathers his three servants together, and he divides up his goods among them. He gives one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and one servant 1 talent. And he tells them, go and use those things while I'm gone, and when I come back, we'll reconcile. Well, the one that had the 5 talents, he went and gained 5 more. His master comes back from his journey. He gathers his servants together and starts to give account. All right, what did you do with what I gave you? The 5-talent man brings his 5 talents and says, look, master, you gave me 5 talents. I've gained 5 more. His master is pleased with him. Come and enjoy the joys of your master. The one that had the 2 talents, he comes. He says, master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. He was pleased with him. Come and enter the joys of your master. But the one who had the 1 talent came in and said, master, you gave me 1 talent, and that's all you get back. I didn't do anything with it. Well, what caused this one talent man to not use that? Instead, what did he do with it? He hid it in the sand. And notice why in Matthew chapter 25. Why did he hide it in the sand? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and let him explain it to us in verse 25. Well, let's pick up in verse 24. Matthew 25, let's pick up in verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here is what thou what hast is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Verse 28. Take therefore then the talent of him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What caused that servant to hide that talent in the sand? Verse 25, he says he was afraid. Fear got the best of him and caused him to disregard the will of his master to do the way that he seemed fit at the time. I'll just bury it in the sand. You see, fear gets us thinking that our plan is better than God's. I'll just take and hide it here in the dirt. Disregard the will of his master. And his master was not pleased. Called him a wicked servant. And what about King Saul? God had taken, here he was, a shepherd for his father. None of significance. Even in his own family, he was the least of his brothers. And God took him and raised him up to be king over all of his people. And how did Saul repay him? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, notice in verse 3, here's a command from God. He says, now go and attack the Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, and camel and donkey. That's the command of God. You go and utterly wipe out these people. These are wicked and evil people, and they're not fit to live. And I want them wiped off the earth. And King Saul, I want you to do that. Take your army and go and do that. Now notice in verse 9. Did Saul do what he said? And then verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatling and the lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Saul disobeyed God. God said utterly destroy, but they saved the best. They saved the king. Now notice verses 12 through 15. Samuel, the prophet, comes to Saul and investigates what was going on. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Verse 14, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared of the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice the Lord to our God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He felt that he did what God had commanded him to do. He tells Samuel, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And notice in verse 18, Samuel replies to him after Samuel had talked to God. He says in verse 18, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in his sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission on which the Lord had sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and they utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Notice why he saved some. He says, but the people, they took of the plunder, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He puts the blame on the people. I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord, but the people disobeyed. That doesn't fly with God. Now, notice verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, the God, by your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He feared the people. Fear caused him to disobey God. You think, well, this wasn't that bad of a deal, but this is the turning point in Saul's kingship. God said, because you have not obeyed me, I will take this kingdom from you. And from that day on, God was looking for another king to replace King Saul. Fear of the people caused him to disobey God, because he feared the people. Fear also causes us to be useless in our service to God. Puts us in a position where God can't use us anymore. I invite your attention to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, God had Gideon, and he was telling him, I've got a mission for you. You're going to fight against the Midianites, and you're going to wipe them out. I've had enough of them, and now I'm going to send you to wipe these people out. We come to Judges chapter 7, and notice verse 3. He says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And when 2,000 people returned, and 10,000 remained. He was gathering his army to defeat the Midianites. And there were certain qualifications that were to be met in order to be a part of this group. And he starts to whittle down the people. And God said in verse 3, you talk to the people, those of them that are fearful, send them back home. I don't want them. They're not going to be useful to me. 22,000 men turned back. They were fearful and turned back. God couldn't use these people because they were afraid. Afraid of the enemy. And God said, you will not be part of this battle, because you were afraid of your enemy. They became useless to God. They could have been part of that, but their fear caused them, for God no longer used them in his service. You're afraid, go home. I don't need you in this battle. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 14? In Numbers chapter 14, when the spies came back from spying out the land, Moses sent them into the land, the promised land, the land that God had promised all the way from back to Abraham, their forefather. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan as your inheritance. All through the years as this promise was being foretold, and here they came to the edge of the promised land. It was time for them now to go into the promised land, to take possession of it. The spies went into the land, 12 of them. They came back, gave their report. The land is great. It's truly flowing with milk and honey. They brought a cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. It was so large. But then they talked about the people. There's giants. They're strong. They're men of war. Their cities are greatly fortified. And they gave a bad report except for Joshua and Caleb. They said, we can't take this. We cannot take this land. God, it brought us here to die. There's no way we're going to take this land from these people. But notice how this spread in verse chapter 14 and verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness,
Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied over the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly a good land. If the Lord lights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the Lord, for they are our bread. Their protection was departed from them, and the Lord is with us. No, do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. These people became fearful of the enemies of God. They trusted not in God to deliver them. Here he brought them out of Egypt, slavery in Egypt, brought them through the wilderness to this place for this very time to fulfill this promise that God had been making for centuries to his people. This is now the time. You are going to take possession of it. And they said, we're afraid. And so what happened? God said, you will not enter the land. Turn back around, go back out into the wilderness, and there they wandered. For 40 more years, God waited for a people that would respect his ways and had no fear of the enemy that lay before them. These thousands of people were fearful of the enemy, and God said, I have no use for you. Turn back around. I will not defend you against the enemy. You just turn back around and go out into the wilderness until I can find some people that will obey me and will not be afraid. Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesian brethren, in Ephesians chapter 6, he told us that God needs us to be strong as well. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the wiles, the foes that he sends against us, the schemes that Satan puts before us to destroy our faith. Paul says we need to be strong against those, to put on the armor of God, to stand against the devil and not turn and flee or not show up at all. We need to be useful to God and not useless. And fear will make that difference. When we become fearful, we become useless to God. And not only that, fear is contagious. It spreads so easily. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses was giving the children of Israel various laws concerning the warfare. Who is qualified to fight and who is not qualified to fight in God's armies. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 5, he says, a man who has built a new house but hasn't dedicated it yet, he's exempt. He doesn't have to fight in the army anymore. He can go home to that or stay home. Verse 6, he says, a man who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of its fruit yet. He says that man is exempt from war. He can stay home and he put a lot of labor into his vineyard. He should reap the rewards of his labor. And so he says stay home. He doesn't need to be fighting in the wars. Verse 7, he says a newly married man is exempt from that. Stay with your wife. Build a relationship with her. You don't need to be fighting. And God says you're exempt from it. And notice in verse 8, though, he says those that are fearful, those that are faint-hearted, they're exempt. Why? Why does God exempt these people? He says in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, he says, the officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his house, like his heart. Because God recognized that fearfulness is contagious. There's no place for that in battle. You're going to be a discouragement for others. You can't have people running both ways, running to the battle and those running away because they're fearful. It's going to cause all kinds of confusion and cause others to follow after you. God said, let the fearful stay home.
He didn't want them in battle. Back to Numbers chapter 13, the spies in the land. They spied out the land of Canaan. 10 were afraid. Giants in the land. They got most of the people to be fearful as well. They've influenced thousands of people to be afraid just like them. And as a result, they were not blessed by the Lord. Instead, God was angry with them and said, "None of you will enter into my promised land." They discouraged others. Just the fear of just 10 men have influenced thousands to be just like them, to turn away from doing the will of God because of their fear. And you understand that fear is contagious. One person's fear can influence many of us to do as well, and that is not good. When all these people were telling God is that they didn't believe God could protect them. They had lost their faith in Him because they were afraid. God, we don't think You can save us from these giants or any of our enemies. You can't protect us from the evil that lies ahead. They're too strong for You. We can see how dangerous fear can be. In Matthew 8, wasn't that the attitude of Jesus with His disciples? Here they turn to Jesus for help. And He looked at them, why are you coming to me? Oh, ye of little faith. Don't you have enough faith to think that God would spare your lives? That God would allow His Son who came to this earth to save men from their sins, that God would allow a simple storm on the sea to ruin all of that? Why are you so fearful of ye of little faith? Is this sometimes how we feel when problems of life, and we turn to God for help, and when He doesn't respond the way we think He should, we become fearful. We lose our faith. We lose our trust in God. Fear, if we allow it, will cloud our judgments and cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. Fear will make us to disregard the will of God, to seek our own. I think my plan is better, God, and I won't be ruined. Fear will cause us to be useless to God. If we disobey God, God has no use for us if we continue to do that. And fear causes us to leave our life of faith and begin to serve Satan. Fear is really bad foe of our faith, an enemy of our faith. And we need to realize this. Well, in the last few minutes of our thing, let's look at how we can overcome these things. How can we keep from losing our faith and having this fear? Number one, we need to realize that God is with us. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was in the boat with them. God was there with them in the boat. He didn't leave His disciples alone. He was in the boat with them. Just wasn't doing what they thought. They felt He should be doing right away. And yet Jesus gets up, He calms the storm. We need to realize that God is with us always. In Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 13, those in verses 5 and 6, another Hebrew writer encourages. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have." Where he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. We need to realize that God will not abandon us if we stay faithful to him. Remember in Acts chapter 27, Paul was on a ship that was sinking. It was being torn apart, ripped apart by the waves. And they got to the point where all hope was lost, he says in chapter 27, verse 20. They had been doing everything that they could. They're trying to light the ship and get rid of things they don't need and make it lighter so it could blow it into land. And that wasn't working. Notice in verse 20 of Acts chapter 27, and when neither the sun nor stars or many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away, except for one man. One man did lose his hope, and that was the Apostle Paul. What was it that made Paul not lose his hope? Let's pick up in verse 25 of Acts 27. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that he shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when that 14th night was come, as we were driven by the Adriatic Sea, at midnight, the shipmen seemed that drew near to some country and sounded and found it was 20 fathoms away. God had sent a vision to Paul. He said, nobody will lose their life if they stay on this ship. They stay with this. And Paul says in verse 25, I believe God. I believe God when he said we will be safe. God had a plan for me to make it to Rome. And God was going to protect me and see that I got there. I realized God was with me. And he believed God and was saved. Another way we can overcome fear is just obey God anyway. Do what he says because of who he is. Paulette and I have a saying that we say when one of us will say something, the other one just won't believe. Oh, that's not true. You can't do that. And we just say, just do it anyway. Humor me and do it anyway. That's what we need to do with God. Don't question him. Who are we to question God and what he tells us to do? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he was talking about being courageous and suffering and being courageous and not being afraid. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, or 13 and 14. 1 Peter 3, beginning verse 13. He says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye, and do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What's he saying? If you're followers of God, followers of that which is good, you have no reason to fear. Put the Lord in your heart, he says in verse 15. And everything will be fine. I will obey God because he says so. And I will fear no man, Peter says. Remember in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, when the apostles were being threatened. Don't you teach and speak any more of this Jesus of Nazareth. Remember the response in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than man. We are not afraid of you. We're not afraid of what you can do to us. Beat us, put us in jail, it doesn't matter. We will not obey you. Our faith is in God. We have no fear of you. And another way to overcome this fear is we need to put the proper value on our faith. What is more important than our faith? A lot of people put all kinds of things ahead of their faith. Remember in John chapter 12 and verse 42, many people were believing on Jesus, even the chief rulers. But notice what happened. In John chapter 12 and verse 48 or 42, he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They wouldn't confess him. Why? Because they're afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. Notice verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They value the praise of men more than they value their faith in God. They had their priorities all messed up. They would rather please man than God.
And these were their rulers, their spiritual rulers. In Matthew chapter 6, remember Jesus talked about our treasures on earth. What's more important to you? Treasures on earth, storing up treasures on earth, or storing up treasures in heaven? We need to get our priorities straight. Spiritual things are more important than any of these worldly things. We need to get our values straight, our priorities straight. Next one real quick. Remember the goal of suffering. We suffer things in this earth, but remember the goal of suffering. Worldly people think that if we suffer, it's because of something went wrong. Christians are supposed to be happy all of the time, and when we're not, they say something is wrong. But we need to put the godly perspective on our suffering. We've been studying this in James the last few weeks. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that we need to rejoice in suffering. Why? He says because it builds character. It builds patience and experience, and it gives us hope. It makes us so we're not ashamed. They make us into who God wants us to be. So we don't fear problems. We don't fear suffering. James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says most people want to run from adversity, turn from it, and flee from their problems. James says we Christians are different. It's not that we go looking for trouble, for problems, but when we find ourselves in the midst of them, we know what to do. We know what they are designed to do. He says they're designed to make us better. So we see that suffering is good for us. We recognize its purpose and seek to be made better by it. We don't crumble beneath it. We learn from them and make us a better person, a person that God can be proud of, truly a child of His. And lastly, we need to remember our destiny. Remember where we are going. This life is not everything to us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12-27, remember, he talks about after death we go to a judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, tells us that this judgment consists of we'll stand before Christ and give account of our lives. Were we a faithful servant of His, or were we disobedient? Do we put our trust in Him, or were we fearful and run away and abandon our Lord? In Philippians chapter 1, and verse 21, Paul says that we look at death as gain. Death is not something to be fearful for a Christian, but it's something to look forward to. We Christians need not have any fear. We're aware of how bad and evil fear is. It's when it comes to this overwhelming sense that they just dominate our lives. What it can do to us if we will let it. It will destroy our faith. It will turn us away from God. It will cloud our judgments, push God's will away and to do our own. As it will think that God has abandoned us, it will get us to doubt God, question His power, and lose our faith. We need to avoid this as it is a plague. When fear comes upon us, let us turn to the Lord, for He is our strength. Whom shall we fear? Nonetheless, the devil will not leave us alone, because he knows we're servants of God. We wear the name of Jesus. He's already got the world. He doesn't need them, but he's striving to get us, each and every one of us. And he won't leave us alone until he does. He wants our faith. Not for himself, he just wants to take it away from us, that we won't have it. And he'll try everything he can to get us to fear, to be afraid, to lose our trust and confidence of God. We cannot allow this to happen. May we heed the warnings of our Lord and His apostles about this most destructive enemy of our faith, just one of the many schemes of the devil who tries to get us to lose our faith. An enemy we can't see or touch, but is so real. It comes from within. The most damaging thing about fear is that it will destroy our souls. And send our souls to hell if we let it. Let me close with a couple passages this morning instead of just one. In Revelation chapter 12,
It should be 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those that are fearful, look at who you're grouped with. The unbelieving, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, all liars. And you see that what's going to happen to them, they will burn with fire and brimstone if we allow that to happen. And one other passage, just on the other flip side of that, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is the spirit that God has given us. He didn't give us a spirit that we will fear and be afraid. He's given us a spirit of power. Power to do his will, the power to live a faithful life and obey his will. You see, our faith causes us to surrender to God, to put our trust in him. And I ask you all, have you done that yet? Have you cast aside all the fears of your life that have been keeping you away from God? And will you come and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? I believe that he is the Messiah that was promised to come to this world to save us from our sins. I believe that he is the Son of God. And will you come confessing your sins, repenting of them, turning from them, and saying, I'm through with that life once and for all. And be baptized in the waters of baptism and have those sins washed away and to stand justified in the sight of God. And live a life of trust and faith in the one and only true God of heaven. The God that can help you and that will help you through difficult times in this life. But you've got to remain faithful. Baptism is just the beginning of your life as a Christian and in your service to God. You must continue for the rest of your life in order to be saved. Have you done that yet? Terry's chosen a song, number 330 in our songbook, Just As I Am. God will accept you in any condition that you come and make you into who he wants you to be. You answer God's call this morning as we stand and sing.